trust you, and we're thankful for it. And Lord God, we don't trust you because it takes such great faith to trust you. No, no, Lord, we trust you because you are trustworthy. We believe your word because you are faithful to every letter, every dot, every tittle of your word. You are faithful to it, Father. That makes you trustworthy. And Lord God, as we read your word, we see time and time again, you have been faithful to what you've said. So really, it doesn't take much faith at all. So we're thankful, Father, that you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, go ahead, take your seat. Singers, musicians, thank you so much. So today, we're in part three of our series called We Believe. And I'm going to talk today about the sovereignty of God. So I love the fact that that we ended with that song. Because I hadn't even said to Scott that today we were actually going to talk about God's sovereignty, and we sang sovereign. So that was good. Sovereignty of God is really kind of a profound topic. It's a pretty amazing thing. So let's sort of look into this a little bit. So this is part three in our series, We Believe. And today's message title is this: We Believe in God Almighty. Now, we may have to get a few more chairs. We have a few people coming in late. Can we have some people help just with a couple chairs? That would be awesome. See, now you all turned around to look at everyone coming in late. Don't worry. Come to church late. It's the least you get here, my goodness. Here we go. Today, our message title is this: We Believe in God Almighty. Last Sunday, I talked about this. We talked about God. You said, well, don't you talk about God every Sunday? Yep. But last Sunday, we talked about God as Trinity, God as three in one. So today we're going to talk about God Almighty. Just say that word, say Almighty. See, when you say that, something rises up. I've said this a couple times now, and I want you to keep hearing it, because I know this is what builds faith. Me telling you, you need to have faith, can I help you, will never give you faith. You're not going to get faith because you come and say, Pastor Rennie, please tell me how to build my faith this week. Pastor Rennie, tell me what I need to do to build my faith. No, that's not the answer. The answer of great faith, you want the key to great faith. Give me a wave if you want a key to great faith in your life. I'm serious, this is the key to great faith. Hear about the faithfulness of God. See, if you don't hear about God's faithfulness, my faith will be weak. Why? Because I have to put it somewhere. Faith is this thing that I have to put somewhere. Okay, let me give you a real practical example. How many people are married? You have faith in your spouse. Some have more, some have less, but you get my point. You have faith in your spouse. Why? You have to put it somewhere. Faith isn't something you just like, woo, I got faith. No, faith is something tangible. It has to go somewhere. So you can't say, I have faith in the spiritual sense, without understanding, it has to go somewhere. It has to connect. Your faith will always grow in proportion to how you see the faithfulness of God. So do you see now that trouble in our life can actually be a gift from God to build faith? Success in our life can actually be a gift from God to see, oh, but he's still better. You see, some people say, oh, people have to hit rock bottom. No. Some people have to hit their dream. Do you see what I'm saying? Some people have to be so successful in themselves that they can finally come and say, I'm still empty. I'm still hopeless. This still hasn't satisfied me. And I will come to you and say, exactly, because only God can satisfy you, because you and I were created in his image to be only satisfied in, through, and by him. That's, now, when I say that, you say, well, we'll see. So I say, have at it. Go for it. However you think success or happiness is, pursue it 100%. And when you get it, you'll come back and you'll smile and you'll say, you were right. I'm not satisfied. And I'll say, that's okay. Come on. Let's look to him who's the satisfier of your soul. Amen? All right. So some pretty tragic things happened this week in our country. obviously in the nation's capital. So when I talk about God's sovereignty in light of what happened this past week in our country, you can kind of look and say, well, gosh, I don't know if God's sovereign. How did that stuff happen? If God is sovereign, did he let that stuff happen? See, always remember this. Nothing takes God by surprise. That's number one. And number two, he always works everything for good. Now, that doesn't mean I know the why behind the reason everything happens. I don't. Would I prefer, you know, a soldier not slain? Yeah, I would prefer that. So I can't answer the why, but I can answer this. I know who knows the why. See, I know him. So I trust him. I trust God that even in light of those tragic events, God is in control. God hasn't lost control. You can look around the world and there's chaos everywhere. But that doesn't mean God has lost control. That means God is doing something. God was aware when we perceived control and peace, God was still aware. So God hasn't lost anything. So our faith can be challenged when trouble, persecution, heartache, or pain show up unannounced and uninvited to our lives. And the answer is always this: remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, that's what I want us to remember today. And can we do something else? Can we approach the topic of God's sovereignty with humility? And this is what I mean when I say that. Because sometimes I think we can approach God, especially with a topic like sovereignty, and we can kind of say, God, prove yourself. Show me you're sovereign. Can I just say this? God doesn't need to do jack for you and me. Come on. He's sovereign whether you think it or not. He's not shaking in his proverbial boots up in heaven because you don't think he's sovereign. He's completely at peace and completely sovereign. Amen? So we approach it with humility. And we say, God, even though you don't have to, you still reveal yourself in my life as sovereign. So let's try to approach it with that heart and that mindset. Is that a deal? Let's read Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. If you have your Bible, you can go there. If not, you can read here. So this is what God is saying about himself. Remember I said this, faith will always grow in our heart when we hear what God says about himself, not about what we think about God. So it says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. That's pretty straight. He says, I am God, and there is none like me. Whew, I like it. Declaring, now look what he says, declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? That means when God decided to create this thing called earth, he saw it all the way through to the end and knows exactly in his appointed time, its appointed season, what's supposed to happen, how it's supposed to happen, and why it's supposed to happen. So nothing takes God by surprise. There is no surprise with God. None. He's completely aware. So declaring the end from the beginning, I like that. See, some of us like to declare the end at the end. Say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. Come on, don't put your hand up if you know somebody like that in your life. So those are the most famous people. They just irritate the socks off of you. You know, you're trying and they're like, oh, I knew that was going to happen. And it's usually they always say that when something bad happens. You're like, oh, thank you. But you see, God doesn't do it like that. See, God's not like us. God says, no. Before the whole thing gets going, let me tell you what's going to happen. Before this whole thing gets moving, let me declare what it's going to be. Let me show you why. Let me show you the end result. Let me show you the earth and people are going to go through hell. It's going to be awful, but there's a plan. There's a purpose. I'm going to send Christ. I'm going to redeem the earth. I'm going to resurrect. The Bible says he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. You're going to spend eternity with me. So he declares all that at the beginning. So that's cool. That's God. That's sovereignty. You and I may try to be sovereign, but come on. Most of the time, We go through life and like, whoa, wow, what happened there? How did that happen? And you know, God in his mercy helps us. But that doesn't make you and I sovereign. He is sovereign. Let's keep reading. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Isn't that cool? So he's really saying, I know what's going to happen. I'll tell you beforehand. Saying, my counsel shall stand. So this is a declarative statement by God. He's saying, what I declare will stand. The mountains may shake, the hills may tremble, but what I say will stand. So this is why when we say, put your faith in God, we're not saying that just, well, put your faith in God. No, we're saying put your faith in a sovereign God who will not be shaken, cannot be shaken. No matter what comes your way, God in his word will never be shaken. When we say have faith, that's what we're talking about. Have faith in that. Amen? That's faith. So it says this, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isn't that good? So let me take this personally. There's a purpose on your life. Come on, give me a little wave if you think there's purpose to your life. Come on. There we go. Some of you were like, I'm not sure if there's purpose. Still thinking that one through. No, there's purpose to your life. Do you know what that means? God put purpose on your life. You say, well, okay. No. God put purpose on your life. And you know what he just says? I will bring it to pass. So the greatest thing, the greatest joy you and I have is to walk in that purpose that God gave us for our life. Why do we say, what's God's plan for your life? What's God's purpose? The reason we talk like that is because God has put it there. I got to show you that in a little bit. And then when he puts something in your life, he brings it to pass. That's powerful. That's a sovereign God you can trust. Now, just think, as you're sitting here, do you feel this faith rising in you? You can feel it. Why do you feel it? Because we're talking about him and not about you. The more you talk about me, my faith will go like this. So, oh no, I have to pastor this whole church. And some of them look mean. And some of them fall asleep when I'm preaching. But not none of you, just keep looking straight. You see, but when you put faith in yourself, that's what can happen. But when you see God, you say, oh, something rises up in you and this joy and this strength comes in. That's a sovereign God. Let's keep reading. I totally lost my spot. Here it says, calling a bird of prey from the east. Kind of seems like an odd statement. The point is, God cares about every little detail. That's the point there. It says, the man of my counsel from a far country. So listen, this, the point is this. If God needs to get something done or to you or through you, he will reach to the other side of the world if necessary to bring someone to your life. Don't stress it. And, oh, I got a great story I could share right now, but I'm going to leave that because it'll deviate me. I've spoken and I will bring it to pass. I love this because these are declarative statements. These are not maybe, possibly, if you're good. So here's what Rachel and I do with Mullen. If you eat all your dinner, we'll possibly give you a cookie. Because maybe if she doesn't eat it at an appropriate time or, you know, too much ends up on the floor, then I was like, you weren't so good there. But that's not God. He says it and he does it. That's God. So I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Now, quickly turn to someone beside you, say, there's purpose on you. Is that the end of those verses? Go to the other side. Don't leave the person on your left hanging. Here we go. So here's a question that we're going to dig into a little bit today. That was my introduction. How does God reveal his sovereignty? Not that he has to, but he chooses to. How does he do it? And listen, this is really an expansive topic, so I'm not suggesting that in any way we're going to hit it all. I'm going to try to look at three ways today that God reveals his sovereignty. So let's dig into this. In Isaiah chapter 55, if you're in your Bible, keep going to the right, verses 8 to 11. How does God reveal his sovereignty? Chapter 55, 8 to 11. Here's what he says about himself again. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, I could spend the whole day today preaching on that point. Because you know what? Do you know what a lot of my prayer life sometimes is consumed with? My thoughts. But God, I want this. But God, I want that. But God, why did this happen? But God, why didn't that happen? So here's what God says. My thoughts, they're not your thoughts. So my thoughts are different. This is what God's saying. Neither are your ways my ways. So you look and you say, if I want to get to from here to there, I go this way. Yeah, sometimes God gets from here to there by going this way. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I wish I can say every time it was a straight shot. It ain't always a straight shot. Sometimes I think, it's a deviation. Now I'm completely going the wrong way. But somehow God gets it all back on track. And you know what the greatest thing is? Sometimes the thing I thought I wanted the most wasn't really God's plan. So through the deviation, I actually find out what it is he really wants for my life. His purpose. His purpose. There's nothing greater than better than his purpose. So, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. What's a way? A way is to get from here to there. That's all it is. So he says, I have a higher way to get you there. And my thoughts are higher, that's the context, than your thoughts. How many people would say, thank God, God has a better brain than me? That's really what we're saying. Thank God, God has a better brain than Randy. See, this is why when we pray, do you see how this sovereignty of God thing just opens up every area of your life? Why would we pray if I didn't believe God had a better brain than me? Why would I pray if I actually didn't believe God could change something in my situation? The reason I pray is because I believe and trust he can do something in my situation. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Let me ask you this question, because it's a really cool thing if it happens to you. If you've ever been thinking about something and praying about something, and all of a sudden you'll get a thought that you just think, oh man, that's awesome. You know what I used to do? I'd be like, that's awesome, Randy, you are so smart. Now I say, oh, that's awesome. That's smart. That thought was too big for me. I'm not that smart. That could be God. I got to think that through a little bit more. See, that's the cool part of God being smarter than us. Is that real deep? Today's lesson, God's smarter than you. Here we go.
As
the rain and the snow, now here's how he works. Here we go. God's going to reveal something about himself, how he works. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, there's purpose to the rain and the snow. There's purpose to the dark clouds in your life. Come on. And do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Now look at this. This is so good. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. So here's what he's saying. He's saying my words are like water. They come down. They water. They saturate your mind. They saturate your heart. They saturate your soul. So is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. So when God says something, you can take it to the bank. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. Everybody say desire. And achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Here's what we realize about God. He has desire. Do you ever think about that? God has a desire for your life. When God looks at Donna, when God looks at Lynn, when God looks at Tony, he says, I have a desire for your life. Think about that. Now, I'm not trying to pump you up. I'm saying, get a hold of this. God has a desire for your life. So here's my question. What is desire? How does desire even work? Quickly go to Psalm 103, verse 5. Psalm 103, verse 5, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. It says this. Again, it's God revealing something about himself. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? So here's the question. If God satisfies our desires, I have a question before that. Who gave you the desire? Where did the desire even come from? Well, we just found out in Isaiah 55, God has desire. So here's the thing. If God has desire for you, desire for his own will, for desire for his own being, and you have desire, what is desire? Now, it's almost funny if I have to explain what desire is, but let me anyways. Desire is passion. That's desire. Passion. You can say, I'm passionate. Have you ever heard the word passionate before? Give me a wave. Have you ever seen someone who's passionately in love? Come on. What happens? There's desire. Have you ever seen someone who's passionate about their career? Come on. There's desire. Right? Here's a few things I want us to look at. How do you know if desire and passion are present? And again, this is kind of, you know, simple, but I think it can help you. Here's a few points. We pursue what we desire. So the fact that there's pursuit in your life means desire is present. Second one is this. Desire or passion gives us strength to overcome obstacles. So I can say this. Desire and passion gives you the strength to not be stopped. You keep going. Desire and passion gives you a willingness, here we go, to be inconvenienced. Oh, I could preach that one. Come on. Here's another one. Desire and passion will cost you something, but you've reconciled the cost and you've determined it's worth the cost. So here we go. How do we look at this? Let's look at three ways, and this is the totality of my message, and I'm going to close. I need probably another 10, 15 minutes max. Let's look at that word desire and passion in light of the definitions. Pursuit is present. We won't be stopped. We're okay to be inconvenienced, and we see there's a cost or a price. Let's look at it now in a couple practical ways, and then we're going to look at it through God's eyes. Relationships. How many people have a relationship in their life? I didn't say you were married. I didn't say it was a male-female relationship. I said a relationship. You have a son, a daughter, a friend, a neighbor, somebody. Put your hand up. Yes, this is going to speak to everyone. Here we go. But let's look at it from one perspective. Let's try to think about it from a parent and a child or two people who are dating. And I've told you this story before, but it just fits right here. When Rachel and I first started dating, I was living in Mississauga. She was living with her parents in Fenwick. Now, I don't think she did it on purpose, and she's not here today, so I can't even read her face because I could figure out if I could see her face. But she would call me and say, oh, can you come see me? But I only have half an hour. I'd be like, no problem. I'd be driving 80 kilometers from Mississauga to Fenwick to go see her for 30 minutes and turn around and go home. But you know what? It was okay. Why? I had desire. I wanted to see her, even if it was for 30 minutes. So it didn't matter that I was completely inconvenienced for 3 hours. The 30 minutes was worth it. But you see, that's proof desire is there. How about having kids? I was just with Mark and Beth the other day, and I said, you know, there will come a time in your life where you'll desire to have kids. Now, once you have them, you want to send them back when they're waking you up at 3 in the morning. It's like, get back in there. It's a little exhausting. But what happens? The desire to have kids is bigger, so you're okay to go through the struggle. You're okay to go through the sacrifice. You're okay to go through the inconvenience. Why? Because there's desire. You have passion for that child. And I think it is a miracle of God. See, I think God does something in the hearts and minds of parents to love your kid. How do you love someone who interrupts your sleep every night? Is it only me or is that just you two? Come on, don't think, leave me hanging like I'm crazy. I'm the only one in here who thinks that. Thank you, Marilyn. See, but it's okay. That's how you approach it. Look at your career for a moment. Some people have an hour to 2 hour commute one way to get to work. Come on, that's inconvenience, man. Some people have gone to school for years, some more than others, to get educated for their career. That's commitment. That's desire. That's purpose. That's someone who is willing, that's somebody who has sat down. They said, it's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. Come on, think about this. It's going to cost me entertainment. I can't just do what I want. I can't go for a vacation in the middle of October. See, the cost. But someone who's pursuing a career, they count the cost. So the Bible talks about this, count the cost before you build something. So count the cost. So I love it when I see people who are passionate about their career, because I understand there's cost there. It's gonna cost you something. That's good. It should cost you something. Come on, it should cost you something. Do you know what I think today? I think people want something for nothing. Come on, all the parents, that was a great chance to just say, that's right. So don't do it. Don't buy into that stuff. Don't treat your kids like that. Oh, but we're so blessed, so you should just be blessed because we're so blessed. No, you sacrificed to get where you were. I didn't say starve your kid. I said make them earn something. Come on. It took you something to have what you have today. I'm trying to help you. Don't just turn it over to your kids with nothing. I'm going to teach that a whole other day. Here we go. But think about that. Your career costs you something. You're in the traffic, honking, getting frustrated. You got educated. You did all this stuff. Why? Because you determined it was worth it. I remember when Blair was studying to be an engineer. I would watch his Facebook posts. Literally, I don't want to be exaggerating here. 90% of his posts were him studying. Why? The man is studying to be an engineer. Now we can say today he is. But that took years of sacrifice. Years of effort. So we celebrate that. We honor that. Because that's what it takes sometimes. That's how you know. People say, oh, I don't know what I should do with my life. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What gives you the desire to overcome the obstacles? Listen, I will say this. You're not very passionate about anything if you can't get over some obstacles. Come on, that'll help you. If you're passionate about someone, something, some endeavor, some pursuit, absolutely without fail, obstacles will be on the road. Don't buy into the hogwash, fake, superficial spirituality that tells you this. If it's God, it'll be easy. Please show me in the Bible where you found that, because I want that. You can't find it. It doesn't exist. Come on. Now I see a little wheels. Oh, but then there's Joseph with a coat of many colors. God told him that he was going to be superior. He was going to rule. Yeah, but then his brothers tried to kill him. Sold him into slavery. Got falsely accused, imprisoned. But there's Jesus. Yeah, died on a cross. The Apostle Paul. Martyred for his faith. But there's the apostles. Every one of them were martyred for the faith, with the exception that we're aware of is John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Are you okay to be troubled? Inconvenienced for your faith. Inconvenienced for the passion that God puts in you. Let me say this. Two quick things about passion and desire. Number one, this, and I believe this, because there's people in this room, you are passionate about things I could never be passionate about, but I love it. And do you know why I love it? Because I believe that's how God puts us together. He puts certain desires in us. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my words. He puts the desire in you. He does it. Not Randy. Then he doesn't leave you. Go back to Psalm 103, verse 5. Read this. Look at this. Psalm 103, 5. Who satisfies your desires, who satisfies your desires with good things. See, God isn't a God who gives you a desire and lets you live in that desire and that passion and that pursuit and that want without bringing it to pass. No. He will bring it to pass. This is why obstacles can't stop you. Hardship can't stop you. Trouble can't stop you. Persecution can't stop you. This is why the Apostle Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I've learned to be content in God. What's he really saying? I trust the sovereignty of God no matter what's happening in my life, because if God said it, you can bring it to pass. Let me tell you this. There's a passion in your life that was placed there by God. As we continue to pursue him, I promise you, he will bring it to pass in your life. And don't let trouble stop you. Use the strength that passion gives you to get over that hurdle, over that obstacle. Love your way through that struggle, man. Because that's part of the deal. Part of the deal is struggle. He said, but I don't like struggle. Learn to. I don't know what else to say. Learn to love it. Learn to embrace it. Because it'll make you stronger. I really believe this. If things come too easy in our lives, we take the glory and not God. Do you know the things in my life that gives God the most glory are the things that I absolutely know I could not do on my own? Come on. See, the things I know I can do on my own, it's like, well, God is good. Yeah. God helped me. No, God didn't help me. God rescued me. God empowered me. God strengthened me. God gave me a desire, gave me the passion, gave me his strength to get through it. Now I say, oh my goodness, but for God, where would I be? See, that's how you know. Hold on to that passion. Give your neighbor a little elbow. Wake them up. No. Just tell them to continue. Here we go. Last point, and I end with this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. I want to look at this. If desire comes from God, you got to get last Sunday's message, but I'm going to say this. If desire comes from God, and God fulfills the desire he placed in our heart, let's look at our love for God. Because I think this is one that's very tricky for people. Because people look and say, well, I believe there's a God. Not sure I know him or her, but I believe there's a God. But how do I live it? How do I pursue it? How do I go after it? This will set you free. You ready? 1 John. Let's read it. Look at this. We love because he first loved us. Isn't that simple? But this will set you free. This will help you love your kids. This will help you love yourself. This will actually build your faith. Why? Because you and I don't have the capacity to love God unless he first loves us. Read it again. Come on. We love because. Everybody say because. Because means this in the English language. Because of this, it's because of that. This is because of that. That's what because means. Because means something happened prior, so I can do this now. My parents had sex, so now Randy exists. You following me? Was that too graphic, or did you not think about that for a moment? It says, Tad. So Randy exists because of something. But you see my point? That's this. Get a hold of this. Our love for God exists because he loved us. Let me ask you a question. Is it really going to set you up? Who wants to love God more today? Here's your answer. Realize how much he loves you. See, the result of loving God, the result of seeing God active in our life is because of him. And last Sunday, I really took some verses and dug into this and I don't want to reteach it. You got, if you weren't here last Sunday, you got to get the message because it'll help you. So we love God because he first loved us. So the desires that he puts inside of us for him. You say, oh, I guess I'm at a place where now I want God. I don't think so. I think if you're at that place today, it's because God wants you. Think about that. God's pursuing you. God's revealing his love to you. God's revealing who he is to you. And as a result of his love, my love for him grows. As we hear and talk about his faithfulness, my faith grows. As we talk about his goodness, the goodness in me grows. As we talk about his sacrifice for us, we say, my goodness, God, you did that for me? See, this is why you can't talk about the cross without really realizing it was for me. Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for us. So when we see that, we can envision that, something amazing happens. An appreciation, a thankfulness, a greater desire for him. So this is why the Apostle Paul could make what I consider really challenging statements. He says things like this. He says, my life is not my own. He says, it's hidden with God in Christ. He says, I'm a slave to Christ. I don't have my own purpose. I don't have my own plan. It's what he wants. Can I be honest with you? That's challenging to me. Because I have purpose in my head. Randy has plans. But I've come to this place where I realize this. If I'm willing to let go of my plan, his plan is far above my plan. His purpose is far above my purpose. What I thought my plan would give me, his plan gives me far more. And that's not the reason I do it. I do it because I don't have my life. I have the life he's given me. I'm a slave to Christ. And I know that can sound too much, but I think it's the greatest thing that can happen. Go ahead, bow your head, close your eyes, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for today. We trust you, Lord. We look to you, Lord God. We are thankful, Father, today that you are sovereign. You are in control. You are everything we need. You are awesome. You're amazing. You speak your word, and your word accomplishes what you desire to accomplish. You show yourself faithful to the last intimate detail of everything you say. Lord, we desire you. We desire you. We come to you today empty. We don't have much to offer. And the things I think I do have to offer, Father, in light of what you've done, isn't much. So, Lord, we come to you today. We say, here we are. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us for trying to pursue a life that we think and we desire and we want without first coming and saying, God, what do you desire? What do you think? What do you want? Father, we pray, like you taught your disciples to pray, may your will be done in our lives. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you feel that? Do you sense the Spirit of God drawing you into relationship with him? Do you sense faith coming into your heart? Do you sense that you want something that God has for you? If you say, Pastor Andy, I sense that. I want that. Quickly put your hand up just so I can see it and then put it back down. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else, you can go ahead and put it down. I see that hand. Anybody else, say, I see that hand. I see that hand.
Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else say, I want this? I see that. I want this. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, everybody repeat it after me, nice and loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, dying on a cross, paying the price for my sin, and ascending back to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for sending us the Holy Spirit to help us, empower us, give us life on the inside, to make us aware of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody